Just want to say a few words about the Bible class this morning. We studied on the matter of the tulip doctrine. A little story behind that, if you're ready for it. Back in the 4th century, there was a monk by the name of Augustine, who is now named Saint Augustine, so whatever he said carries great weight. And he wrote a series of papers called his Confessions. And in his Confessions, he confessed what type of young man he was. He was, my grandmother would have said he was a rounder. He was someone who did not live a good life in his youth. And so he came up with the idea that it must be somebody else's fault. Must be God made me that way. So he was born that way, and so born in sin. It must be because Adam passed down his sin all the way to Augustine in order for him to pass that down to someone else. Well, the idea caught. And it's a wonderful doctrine if you want somebody else to take the blame for what you've done. And that's part of the problem with Calvinism, that it takes that idea all the way 11 centuries earlier from Augustine and made a system out of it. Now, it's a very logical system if you can start with a false doctrine. If you start with a false doctrine and then go reading scripture that annuls that doctrine, well, you try to find a new doctrine around that, and then you falsify that one, and you have to have another one. All of a sudden, you've got a system that none of it makes sense if you read the scripture. It only makes sense if you believe that you're born in sin. And if that is the rock bottom of your knowledge of God, that God made it to where sin was passed on from Adam. But we don't believe that. And it's very easy if you start with that born in sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. The Father shall not bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That's Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. And you just have to ask yourself, how did, if that passage is true, how did Adam, through Seth, pass down sin to anybody? If the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It just does not make sense if you study Scripture. But if you study Calvinism, it makes perfect sense. We don't study Calvinism. We study the Bible. And those things, we find so many ways to refute them, but our Calvinistic friends don't go that way because they believe in the original sin or the Calvinist doctrine. Let's start, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A wonderful privilege enjoyed by the children of God is prayer. Who else can can close the distance between man and God. But a Christian, someone whose sins have been taken away, someone who can draw nigh to God because of holiness. Of course, we know that the holiness is not ours, but is through Jesus Christ. Through prayer, we can receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Through prayer, we can find peace that guards our hearts and minds. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. But the privilege of prayer assumes God will heed our prayers. But not all prayers are acceptable to God. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, we find through inspiration from the wisest man of the ancient world, where he talks about this matter of prayer, talks about God and his character. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You don't listen to God, he's not going to listen to you. You're not doing his will, he's not going to listen to what you want. I wonder what it is someone who won't listen to the law wants anyway. Wants some blessing for his own pleasure, things of that nature. God says it's not going to happen. Indeed, God does not hear the prayers of all men. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. In the midst of apostasy, in the midst of traumatic world events, Isaiah gives the people of Israel the reason why God is not saving them. Now picture it, if you will. The Assyrian Empire is taking over the world. One by one, city by city, village by village, you can see the map changing. And the king of Assyria comes to Jerusalem. And because of the prayers of two men, the city doesn't fall. In fact, the army of the Assyrians, they die out in their camp, and the king of Assyria goes home in his own chariot by himself. And he writes on his walls that he shut up Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. It didn't go like he wanted. But look at the surrounding area. Everything outside of the walls of Jerusalem are now Assyrian. Bethlehem is Assyrian, 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Bethel, just to the north, just to the west, is Assyrian. But inside the walls of Jerusalem, that's it. That's all that's left. And the people are inside Jerusalem are asking, well, why isn't God doing something about this? He gives the answer in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your sins, your iniquities. He says, if you are asking who the blame goes to, it goes to you, Israel, and it goes to us if our prayers are not heard. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Peter comments on this matter of prayer in the life of a Christian. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Well, thank you. I need that. I need to know that his ears are open to the righteous. But there's a different thought here. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We find that in our lives, that our lives have become opposite to the will of God, we can be assured that God is not going to hear our prayers. God is not going to respond to our prayers. God is not going to do the things that we want because we're not following his will. What if he did? What if he did give us what we wanted as we're not following his will? He would be opposite himself. He would be doing things that he is against. He's not going to do that. There must be agreement between God and man for prayers to be heard. Jesus described the prayer of one man which did not please God. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, if you will. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You can just feel the self-righteousness just roll off of him. Two men are praying. This one thanks God that he's not like some others, when actually he's worse. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that, underline it, with himself. He's not praying to God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One of them relied upon God. One of them relied upon himself. I wonder which one received his answers to his prayer. Do we know what qualifies as prayer that pleases God? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had much to say about prayer, especially the kind of prayer which finds favor in God's sight. So in this study, we'll take a look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, where Jesus taught his disciples regarding prayer. First, we find Jesus telling us what not to do with regard to prayer. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Be sure and put your Bible mark there because we're going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. To be seen of men, that is, to be respected by others, or to show what kind of persons they are, or to show how well they pray. Some people have the idea that if I pray in a certain tone of voice, that I'm more holy than someone else, or that if I dress a certain way, or my posture is a certain way, that I am in with God. But Jesus says that's not right. Do not pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogues or in the corners of the streets. Now, I don't know what your past is like with regard to the width of streets. I know that in Texas, everything's wider because the streets are that way. I think it's just more cars or something, because usually even downtown Austin, it's like 100 yards across from curb to curb. It's a big place, but in places like Jerusalem, a street is like that. You could go two ways, but only walking. And so you're talking about the street corner that's as wide as this, and so if you're praying, everybody's going to know about it. You're not in private in any way, shape, form, or fashion. You are up close and personal with a lot of people. Don't pray like the hypocrites who want to be seen. They want to be seen of men, and they have their reward. It's not going to come from the prayer. It comes from their being seen of men. Men think more highly of them, or men think that they're more holy. They have the better places at the banquets and things of that nature. That's their reward. They're indeed seen of men. But that's the extent of their reward. That's the praise of men. There's no reward or blessing from God. Jesus is not condemning all public prayer. It's evident from the fact that he himself prayed in public. Matthew 11, verse 25, John 11, verse 41. So did the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 27, verse 35. There are plenty of examples of good men praying in public. Go back to the Old Testament, to the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and some of those, and you'll see some public prayers. Look at the example of the temple being erected and finally blessed. And Solomon prayed publicly at that time for the blessings of God. So how then are we to pray to be heard of God? The emphasis is the same as stated in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Do not your deeds of righteousness before men to be seen of them, not with that purpose. Prayer that pleases God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy house, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I can pray a secret prayer on the street corner, can't I? Yes, I can. I can pray like that on the bus. I can pray like that even in a congregation like this where you can't even see or know that I'm praying. You can do it too. But the emphasis is not to be seen of men. It's private between you and your God. That you are speaking to God as if you're before the throne of God in heaven itself. That you are talking to him. And he is hearing you. How then are we to pray of God? We are to pray in secret. The sincere and humble worshiper, one who is not interested in making a public display for the sake of enhancing his prestige, will find the secluded nook or den to be most appropriate for his devotions. Now, for the most part, I don't know how people do that. Where is the secluded place? And the houses that I've lived in, there's not too many places. Might as well go out in the yard or walk around the streets and pray with your God by yourself as to find it in the house. It's the idea more than having a place. I have memories of my first house. There was no walk-in closet there. There was no place to be by yourself there. You would have to make everybody else be by their self and so that you could be by yourself. But our houses are so much more than those in the ancient world, except that they usually had a roof that you go up and pray on, as Peter did in the city of Joppa. Prayer that pleases God is not to be seen of men. You may have a problem finding a place by yourself, but there is a place in your mind where you can pray and be with God. We must avoid the use of vain repetitions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, this passage, nor this sermon, is here to talk to those that use the same wording in their prayer over and over again. After all, we all say amen at the end, don't we? Is that a vain repetition? Certainly not. A vain repetition has to do with that which is empty and useless. There are things that people pray over and over again, thinking that God will get tired and give them what they want. But that's not the God that I know. It was often practiced by heathen religions, phrases used over and over again so that God would hear them. We remember those that time when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the hundreds of prophets of Baal who were using their phrases over and over again, trying to reach their God. Then they were using a flagellum on themselves, hurting themselves so they would seem more sincere. Wasted time, wasted energy, and useless. The heathen tried to tire out their gods with such endless prayers. Mere formulas were repeated over and over again. Brings to mind what we hear from our Catholic friends that pray the things that they do over and over again with sometimes they don't even know what they're saying. They say it out of just out of sheer rote. This is not condemning all repetition, as I said before, but vain, insincere, useless repetition. Jesus repeated himself in prayer at Gethsemane. So it's not talking about just repetition, but vain repetition. Matthew 26, verses 36 and following. Paul repeated his requests concerning his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. Since your Father knows the things that you have need before you ask Him, prayer is to be heard by God. Do not have to be filled with superfluous words. Have you ever noted the brevity of the Scripture? How that the creation of the world was written in, what, three chapters and that's it? Three chapters on the creation of everything. If everything was written in one volume that today's science this year wrote on the Big Bang or whatever, it would fill this area I'm in up here. It would be massive volumes. But three chapters, the Lord in heaven and earth gave Moses to tell us what we need to know. God was brief. God gave us what we needed and no more. In fact, He refuses to give us more for us to keep us from speculating. Because the more we know, the more questions that we have. Some questions can't be dealt with in this life. And so we have what we have, and it's brief. The crucifixion, it's not that many chapters. What is there, six chapters on it? Maybe seven, something like that. Something that important today, I wonder how many pages were written on just the events of 9/11. It would be massive if you would print it out. And so we see the brevity of God bleeds over into our prayer. We don't need to have many words, just the right words in our prayers. God is not swayed by quantity or how flowery your language is or whether you use the King James English or whether you're plain spoken. That's not the thing. The thing is your heart. The quality of your heart is much more important than the quantity of your words. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, if you will. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Offer according to the pattern. There's a pattern here. It's not that we are to pray this prayer over and over again, as some do. Some use this as something that they can do without really even thinking about it. They memorize this prayer when part of it is not even appropriate for our day, and yet men pray it. But after this manner, suggest that this prayer is a pattern for praying. In fact, if you have it memorized, as I've suggested to others before, who ask me, what if I forget what I'm going to say when I get up to pray? If you know this passage, if you know this prayer by heart, you know what you need to pray about. You need to pray praising God, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You can never go wrong in getting up and leading a prayer and praising God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now the kingdom has come. So what can you pray about when you get up to lead a prayer? You can pray for the expansion of the borders of the kingdom. You can pray for the elders, the deacons, the men working, the ladies doing their best to pass the gospel on and to comfort others and to all these things can be prayed, remembering thy kingdom come. And it's never wrong to pray for his will to be done. That is, for every knee to bow to King Jesus and to take him on as Lord and Savior. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's never wrong to pray for provision. God has taught us that we need to pray to Him for those things. Remember all these things in this prayer we're studying because they can be used as a pattern When you pray, standing before others, or in your private prayers, say, I don't remember what to pray. Well, Jesus taught you how to pray. Remember the simplicity of it. You don't have to pray for hours and hours and hours and hours. That's not the pattern that we have in Scripture. Yes, I know sometimes Jesus prayed overnight. But if you're Lord of heaven and earth, you might just have a little bit more to be concerned with than just little old me. Keep that in mind. In the context, always pray that you include reverence for God, the progress of the kingdom, physical necessities, and even our spiritual needs. In a worship assembly, you ought to always include, forgive us. This is what we're here for. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when we pray, we ought always to remember, for forgiveness of sins, we pray. We ought to always remember that He is the source of that. And we might be in need of forgiveness at that point. Physical necessities, forgiveness of sins, protection and deliverance from evil, Matthew 6, verse 13, and praising God. Notice, finally, Matthew 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Once again, praise at the end of this great prayer. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This is one of those places where the King James Version inserts some things because of the manuscripts behind it, that your particular version may not have those things. But one thing you can always say, that it's not contradictory to anything else. We all always ought to remember to praise God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Prayer is to be offered with a merciful spirit. This is indicated in the pattern prayer itself, Matthew 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Think about the people around you. Some of them have harmed you in some way, but have reformed themselves. Maybe they've even asked directly for forgiveness. Have you forgiven them? We ought to forgive those that have wronged us if they've repented of those things. They may not have thought to ask you for forgiveness directly, but you look at their lives and see that they've grown past that. And you could go and ask them about that particular thing, and they would be ashamed of it. Have you forgiven them? We want to be forgiven, so we ought to forgive. That is because that's the character of God. God always wants to forgive our sins. He stands ready. That's what all this is about. The whole plan from the Garden of Eden to the coming of Christ is to get us to repent of our sins and to be one with God once again. If we don't forgive, if we don't pass on mercy, how can we expect mercy? Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 23. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the certain servant, same servant, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him an 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. When the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. How important is that? When we pray and ask for forgiveness, are we hypocrites? We must not be. Prayer must be very important to Jesus, as is seen in the details that he goes into on with regard to this important matter. This is not the only occasion in which Jesus taught on prayer. Later, his disciples would ask him to teach them to pray, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. He taught them about the importance of persistence, about the importance of faith and humility in prayer. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13, Luke 18, verses 1 through 14. But in this sermon, Jesus sought to stress prayer that is designed to be seen by God and not by men, to be heard by God, not by men. Who knows better what kind of prayer that is than he who now sits at the right hand of God? If we believe that God hears prayer and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11, 6, then let's be sure that we offer the kind of prayer that pleases God. Examine your life. When you go to prayer this evening, before bed or in the morning, whenever it is that you gather yourself to prayer, examine yourself how you pray. Do you pray to be seen of men? Do you pray for the rewards you have here on heaven here on earth for praying? Or do you pray for the blessing of heaven that others may not ever see? There may be someone here this very day that needs salvation. Salvation that comes only from God. And you may have studied through the week and recognize that right now that you're without it and that you need it, and now is your opportunity. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Are you willing to confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission of sins? This is the time to take care of that now. Perhaps it is that you've once done that, but you've fallen from the good way. Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe it's you're wanting the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Well, make that change right now. Ask God for forgiveness. He has promised to forgive. It's not a matter of being baptized again. It's a matter of asking God for forgiveness and repenting of that sin. Having done that, your sins are taken away. You're new once again as the day that you were born, the day that you were first baptized. You're clean once again. You're pardoned. If we can assist you in your obedience, if we can have the congregation pray for your repentance, for your forgiveness, for your restoration, if we can baptize you for the remission of your sins, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.